Church, this morning, as I came in, I heard from one of the men in the church that said, "Hey, when you left us last week, you left us in good hands." And it is true. I don't know how many of you were here last week, but I appreciate Trey so much and his preparation and the message that he gave. I'm always encouraged when I hear him. And so I thank you, Trey, from me. I appreciate everything that you do here at this church. So last week, Kristen and I were at the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans. And so I learned a few things. Number one, I learned that I'm not a huge fan of New Orleans. That's what I learned. The food is great, but I will not be in a hurry to get back there anytime soon. As my taxi driver, we had a taxi going to and back and forth a couple places. One of my taxi drivers actually said, "There are no laws here." That's what he said. So, and if anybody knows the city, it's probably a taxi driver, so I'll trust him. But the second thing that I learned is that there are many other churches within the SBC, within the Southern Baptist Convention, like us, that want to see the Southern Baptist Convention thrive. That's what I learned. And so I would like to invite all of you to be a part of our Wednesday night service. So Wednesday night, we're going to come together and I'm going to try and unpack some of the things that happened at the convention this year. We went there not knowing exactly how all of these votes would turn out. And I just want you to know that just by the voting numbers alone and kind of the percentages on these votes, I'm greatly encouraged by what I saw within the churches. And so I'd love for you to come and hear kind of some of the main things that happened at the convention. And so on Wednesday at 6:30, we'll be kind of looking at some of these things. This was kind of a historical moment for the Southern Baptist Convention. And so there's some exciting things that happened. So I'd love for you to be here. One other thank you that I want to give to you as the church, every single one of you, is thank you for making this a priority for sending me and my wife down there for this. The Southern Baptist Convention is made up of churches. Okay, it's actually technically not a denomination. Okay, we are not a denomination because we don't have hierarchy. There's no one that tells us what it is that we should do or believe. We are an autonomous church. Okay, so the only time actually the Southern Baptist Convention comes together as a denomination is at these conventions. And so when we go, when you send Kristen and I, when you send messengers down there for the convention, that's the only time we get to have our voices heard, really. And so this was an important day for all of us, or week, for all of us to get together and have these conservative voices so that we can maybe have an impact. And so I want to thank you for making this a priority, sending us down there to this place. So that's all I've got on that this morning, but please be there on Wednesday. So let's pray, and we'll get started into the message. Father, this morning I pray that what comes out in the pulpit is what happened in the study. Lord, I pray that you calm my heart, allow me to speak freely, and Lord, allow me to speak with conviction and passion, Father. May we hear what you have said in your word. Lord, we don't need anything other than that. We need your word. And so, Father, I pray that that is what happens and that we are all changed this morning because you have spoken. So, Father, be with us. Allow us to hear your words and allow us to be encouraged and challenged by what you have said so long ago that is perfectly timed for us today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so a few weeks ago on Wednesday night when we did our first Southern Baptist Convention talk, so this was just a few Wednesday nights ago, when Clint was leaving, Clint and I were leaving the fellowship hall, and Clint said to me, he says, "Did you ever think about our sermon series in Galatians and the title, No Other Gospel?" He says, the timing of this study in Galatians it's really good. Like, this is a really good timing for all the things that are happening within the Southern Baptist Convention, all the things that are happening out there in the world. This is probably a really good timing. And I never really thought about it, this fully, but Clint was right. One of the things that expository preaching, the way that we do walking through books of the Bible, the way that we do it, is that God takes care of the timing of His Word. And pastors just need to faithfully preach the Word and let the Lord, the timing of the Lord happen. Things will be addressed in His time. And one of the problems that we have with Bible study, and I know that I have with Bible study, is that sometimes I lose sight of the big picture. And I think that everything is written inside of the Bible is about me and my life. I get so myopic and I lose sight of the bigger picture. And it's true that everything in the Bible has an application for my life. Every page of the Bible, it teaches me and you individually how to live. But I need to be careful not to think or thinking that all these truths only have a personal meaning. They don't only have a personal meaning. Paul's letter in Galatia to the Galatians, it was not addressed to one specific person. It was addressed to the whole region. It was addressed to an entire church among many, many people. And so this is an important point for us to know and for us to think about as we dive into Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Paul isn't speaking to one specific person. He's addressing this letter to many people that live all across the region. And the reason that this is important for us to remember is because these principles and these truths that Paul is bringing up in his letter should not only be a reality in our individual lives, but they should also be a reality in our corporate life together as a church. And yes, we are all individuals, but together we make up the body of Christ here in Waleska. And so Galatians 2, 11 through 14 has both a personal application and also a corporate application. And our lives should reflect these truths, but also collectively, this church as a body should reflect these truths as well. So let me give you an example about what I'm talking about. In our passage today, Paul talks about the dangers of living hypocritically. The dangers of living hypocritically. And there's a personal and a corporate application to this. We as individuals should not live hypocritical lives. But we as a church should not be marked by hypocritical actions. And this church in Galatia was marked by hypocritical actions. And just as you and I try to make a name for ourselves personally, a church also should takes on this reputation for their actions within a community. And just as you and I want to live in a way not to tarnish our name within a community, we as a church need to act in such a way that we are known for our stance and our actions on things. So hear this. Every church on every corner in every community will live in a way, one of three ways. They will either be known for good things, they will either be known for bad things, or they won't be known at all. That's what every church in every community will be known in one of three ways. For the good things they do, for the bad things they do, or they won't be known at all. And not being known at all isn't the worst thing that can happen. Being known as a hypocritical church, that's far worse than not being known at all. Being known as a church that publicly advertises one thing to the outside world, but inwardly lives in a way that's contrary to what they say is far worse. There was a Newsweek magazine article a few years ago, and it was written, and it cited a study that was done in 1975 about Americans' trust of religious organizations. And in 1975, 68% of Americans trusted religious organizations. In 1975, 68% trusted religious organizations. Well, they did the same study in 2019, and the percentage dropped from 68 to 36%. In 44 years, the drop of percentage of Americans who trusted religious organizations, and we say organizations, we can just say churches, it dropped 32% in 44 years. That's a huge drop. And this article ends with simply saying this: pastors ought to be concerned. That's what it says. So why are pastors not trusted? Why are leaders within churches not trusted? Why are churches and religious organizations, why are they not trusted? And I think that this is the main reason. This is something that Paul gets to in this text today. It's because the message that we preach and the message that we live are often two different things, right? I think that's probably the number one reason why we've seen such a tremendous drop. The message that we preach and the message that we live are often two different things. So we are a Southern Baptist church. And right now, there is some bad publicity out there about the Southern Baptist Convention. So we'll talk about this openly. We don't even have to search for it anymore. And the Southern Baptist Convention is working its way through a very large and very public scandal out there. And a few years ago, the Southern Baptists came together and they decided that it was important to do an investigation into potential sexual abuse cases within our church. This was a good thing. The main reason this was brought up was because we wanted to make sure that children were being protected within our churches. And guys, protecting children is a good thing, right? Amen? So this was a good thing. But what was uncovered through this investigation, it's just caught fire. And so maybe you have seen some of these commercials, either online or television, from lawyers that are asking these victims to come out and talk about Southern Baptist sexual abuse. And you've seen this maybe on the news. I've seen it through emails. I've seen things pop up on the internet while I search. It just keeps coming up. And I've had many conversations with people within the SBC, people ranging from presidents of some of our entities to some of our medium guys that just travel all over the nation. And I've had conversations with guys that are as small as me in churches like us, okay? So I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people. And the opinions on all of this range from, guys, there's really nothing to worry about, to all the way on the other side where everything's falling apart, okay? That's where the opinions on all of this range. But here's the truth. Whether it's just a few isolated incidents within the Southern Baptist Convention or whether this is widespread sin, this is not a good look for the bride of Christ, right? Whether it's something very, very small and isolated somewhere off, or it's a massive thing, this is not a good look for the bride of Christ. And so whether we like it or not, issues like this are a hindrance to the gospel that God has called us to protect, preach, and proclaim in this community. And so whether we like it or not, these news stories make churches look hypocritical. Whether we like it or not, some of the current information that's out there about the SBC makes us look like we are out of step with the gospel. This is exactly what Paul says in Galatians 2 this morning. Many of us operate under this idea that we can just ignore problems and they'll just go away. But eventually that Band-Aid will fall off. And when that Band-Aid falls off, it will reveal a scar of a situation that never fully healed. And we don't like to air out our dirty laundry. We don't like it to be out there for everyone to see. We don't like to call attention to our drama. But does the Bible have anything to say about open and public sin? I think it does. The Bible has a lot to say about it, actually. Turn with me to Galatians 2:11. Galatians 2:11. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of a few things. Let me remind you of the context. 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul tell the Galatian church that his message was undefiled and pure. He said, the gospel that I proclaim to you was not by man, but was from God himself. And so last week, Trey showed us that Paul was willing to submit himself before the other apostles. It was as if to say, we share the same message, right? And Paul was willing to be corrected by the apostles if needed, and it wasn't needed because they shared the same message. And this week, we're going to see that Paul was going to confront Peter. And Peter's life was not in step with the gospel at this point. This is what it says. And Peter was acting hypocritically, and the message of Jesus was at stake because of Peter's actions. So please hear this up front. The reason why Paul tells us this story is not because Paul wanted to show us how brave and how macho he is. Many people read these stories that Paul says, and they say that he was just an arrogant, arrogant man. That's not his point here. He's not trying to show you how macho he is. He's not bragging about how he took on the primary apostle to the Jews. He's not bragging about that at all. He told this story to explain to the reader that he was willing to endure the same correction from the other apostles that he put Peter through. He was saying that he too was willing to submit to the correction of others, that he was not going to do to the other apostles what he was not willing to have done to himself. So the reason he tells us this story, I submitted to them and they submit to me. This is how this works. So let's read this passage this morning, Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned for before certain men. When they came, he drew back and separated himself from the decision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. This is the key verse. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so before we jump into the meat of this sermon, I want you to notice three quick but very important things up front about this altercation. So here's three important things. And I do have sermon notes, by the way. They're sitting on my desk. So I will get them for you very soon. I'll make sure that they're out here so when you leave, you can have them. And they are kind of important because they do have some of this stuff on there for you. But the first thing that I want you to see of this altercation was this was a very, very public altercation. So what we read about right here in these verses was very public. I want you to think about this. This altercation between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter was so open and out there for everyone to see that now, 2,000 years later, we're reading about this. This is an ancient controversy within the church, but you and I are still able to see this in God's Word. So Paul didn't conceal this altercation. Peter's actions were public. And because Peter's actions were public, Paul knew that the public actions of Peter demanded a public response from the apostles. Two, this altercation involved very important people. And Paul didn't shy away from this controversy. He didn't shy away from this confrontation because it was Peter. Paul didn't let Peter's status as an apostle stand in the way of the gospel. And Paul knew that no matter who Peter was, no matter how big his following, no matter how much history he had within the church, Paul knew that the gospel was bigger than even Peter. And Paul shows us here that no one is more important than the gospel. That's what Paul is showing us here. And three, and I want you to think about this. This seems like a really small issue. When you look at exactly what's going on here and why he confronted Peter, this seems like a really small issue. Why does it matter who Peter ate with? Why was Paul sticking his nose in Peter's business? Who Peter shares a meal with is his business, right? Why is Paul making such a big issue out of this? And I want you to hear this. Paul is showing us something very important here. Any issue, no matter how small we think it is, if it makes the gospel look bad, it's a really big issue. Right? No matter how small we think something is, if it makes the gospel look bad, it's a really big issue. And that's what Paul is showing us here. And I want you to think about this. If Paul was in our most American churches today and he confronted somebody with this issue, how many of us, and I'm putting myself in this us, how many of us would get upset with Paul? Wouldn't we look at Paul and say, Paul, this just isn't worth it. Paul, why did you have to make this so public? Why did you announce this for everyone to deal with? No one needed to know about this. Why did you handle it this way? It could have been handled a dozen other ways, but why did you handle it this way? Paul, do you even know who Peter is? This is where it gets a little tender, so bear with me. He's been here the longest. He's one of the biggest givers that we have. Do you know how important he is to the ministry here? Do you know how many connections that man has within this church? Paul, you can't confront important people like that. Paul, this was a small issue. Why are you making a big deal out of something so small? Paul, why didn't you just let this go? Paul, can you just hush? Can you just stop it? And in many churches today, it would have been Paul that was seen as the bad guy. So how many times in our churches would it have been Paul that was told just to hush and go away, be silent? Paul's response to this is simple. He says, the gospel message is worth it. So how do we know that this was Paul's response? So look with me at verse 14. Verse 14, I believe, is the key to understanding this whole passage, because it helps us understand why this small issue wasn't really all that small. Paul says in verse 14, Peter's actions were not in step with the truth of the gospel. And so this means that our lives and the way that we live will either be in step or out of step with the truth of the gospel. You and I will live in one of two ways. We will live in step with the truth of the gospel, or we will live out of step with the truth of the gospel. So what does it mean to be in step with the truth of the gospel? And so that is this morning's message. How are we to stay in step with the truth of the gospel? And so Paul's message to us, there's four points and staying in step with the truth of the gospel. One, he says, stand strong. Two, he says, don't fear. Three, he says, don't be a hypocrite. Four, he says, don't be like Barnabas. So one, he says, stand strong. Point number one, stand strong. In these four verses, Paul talks about where we stand twice. In verse 11, he said that Peter says that Barnabas was, based on this passage, let me tell you something. It matters where you and I stand. It matters what stance you and I take on things. This whole confrontation happened because Peter stood condemned. So why was Peter condemned? Peter was condemned because he, before the Judaizers showed up, he was eating with these Gentiles. And as soon as these men showed up with James, he took his plate and went and sat with the people who looked important religious people. And when he did this, Peter was making the Gentiles feel like they were just less important, like they weren't as good as the circumcision party, that they were second-class citizens within the church. Now, I was a band nerd. I know that may offend some of you, but I was a band nerd for 4 years. I marched in the marching band at Sprayberry High School, marched the trumpet. And here's what I learned. Band kids weren't always the cool kids. But occasionally, we had our own table in the lunchroom, but occasionally some of the cool kids would come by and sit with us. And as soon as they saw their crew, their cool kids, their athletes come into the cafeteria, they would get up from us and they would leave us. They would get up and walk away over to the cool kids. And when this happened, we saw that we weren't as socially acceptable as others. We saw where we stood. We knew that we weren't as cool. And when this happened, it was a reminder to us that we would actually never be in that clique. We'd never be invited to that group. These Gentiles, they felt jilted just like this. They felt abandoned. They felt like second class. And Paul was reminding Peter here, this is wrong. Peter's actions condemned him, and he stood condemned. He knew better. Peter knew better than to make these Gentiles feel this way. There was this massive moment that happened in Peter's life. Any of you remember it in Acts 10? This was a very, very important thing. So in Acts 10, I'm going to read verse 9 through 16. I want you to hear this. It says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." So it was around noon. "And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending and being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Church, God used this vision mightily in Peter's life. And this happened before all this stuff happened. Okay, this was before him getting up from the Judaizers. God used this vision mightily in Peter's life. He used this to show Peter that there was nothing wrong with the lifestyle of the Gentiles. And yet, here he was getting up from the Gentile table to go eat with false teachers who taught that Jewish traditions must continue in order to be saved. And so the point is this. Listen to the point. Peter knew what to do. He just didn't do it. Peter knew what to do, but he didn't do it. Matter of fact, he was shown in a vision what he was to do, right? He was shown in a vision in Acts 10, what I just read to you, that this is what you are to do. He's just not doing it. And because he didn't do the right thing, he stood condemned. And Peter's desire to be with the cool kids made him forget where he should be. And Peter began to drift. And this drifting, it condemned him. And this is a reminder for us this morning that there is personal drift and there is corporate drift. And both of them happen quickly. And Peter wasn't standing strong in the gospel. He was drifting. This led some within the church to be led astray. And this passage should act as a reminder to us as individuals and to us as a church that drifting away from the gospel is easy for us. Drifting away from the truth of the gospel and living in a way that doesn't show the truth of the gospel in our lives is easy. And this is why preaching the gospel to ourselves daily is very, very important. This is why for us as a church, it's important for us to remind ourselves what it is that we believe and where we should stand. And Peter lost sight of this. And now he stood condemned. Again, the cool kids came, and Peter left genuine believers. So this should be a reminder to us that no matter what comes, no matter who they are, no matter how important they look, no matter how badly we want them to like us, no matter how clever their message is, church, there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel, and we as individuals and we as a church are to stand strong. And the second thing that Paul tells us here is not to fear. If you look at the end of verse 12, it says, he, Peter, drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And I know that we dealt with fearing others and fearing man a few weeks ago, but here Paul is doubling down on this. Paul is telling us the reason why Peter did what he did. He did this because he feared people that didn't matter. Okay, I want you to hear that. He feared people that didn't matter. Now, please follow what I'm saying. I'm not saying that people don't matter. People definitely matter. People matter. But Paul told us earlier in this book that if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel other than what I have preached to you, let him be accursed. But for Peter, Peter has fallen into fearing these people who have brought a false gospel into the church. And Paul is telling us that we can't fear those who want to hurt the church by distorting the gospel. We can't fear those who want to come in and distort the gospel. We are to stand strong in the face of that. We must stand up to them. And how often do we compromise and listen to people that do things that are contrary to the gospel just because we fear how they may react to us? Think of what was happening here. Peter got up from eating with true believers, to get up to go sit with false teachers. This is a big deal. He got up from eating with true believers to go eat with false teachers. And Peter should have left these false teachers alone. They were not there to learn the true gospel. They were there to disturb the church with a false message. And Paul here is telling us that these false teachers did not need an audience. And Peter should have never given them an audience. In the life of the church, the circumcision party didn't matter. Right? In the life of the church and the health of the church, the circumcision party only brought bad things to the church. And because Peter gave them an audience, he fell into fearing them. And church, there are godless people out there constantly trying to tell us how we should believe and how we should live. And I'm always amazed by those people that are out there that openly say that, no, I'm not a Christian, but I'm going to tell you how to be a Christian. I'm always amazed by these people that have strong opinions about how Christians should live and believe, and yet they openly say, yeah, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Christianity, but here's how you should live. Here's what you should believe. And there's so many non-Christians out there that want to tell you and me how we should think and how we should treat others if we're really true Christians. And it's sad sometimes that we as believers, we give in to these voices. These Judaizers, they were anti-gospel, and their opinions should not have mattered. Their opinions, when they brought it into the church, their opinions shouldn't have mattered within the congregation, but Peter gave them an audience. In church, we cannot change the true gospel to fit the desires of godless people. We cannot change the gospel to fit the desires of people that don't really love Jesus. We cannot fear the opinions or the reactions of others, and we've got to remain strong. The third way that we can live a life in step with the gospel is by not acting hypocritically. You know, I've heard it said before that the church is just full of hypocrites. And I think it's true that all of us at some point we fall into hypocrisy, right? But Paul this morning is telling us this should not be the case. Paul is telling us this morning that churches should not be marked by hypocrites. Paul is telling us that individual churches and individuals in churches should not be marked with hypocritical lifestyles. Church, we should strive hard not to live hypocritical lives. We should be a people that do our best to live out what it is that we proclaim. And Charles Spurgeon said that of all the things in the world that stink in the nostrils of men, hypocrisy is the worst. I want you to notice that the issue here with Peter, it wasn't his belief, it was his actions. He knew the right things, he just wasn't living. His conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. And you know, sometimes we in our churches, we fall into these traps as well. Inside many of our churches, you hear things like, the Bible is infallible, and the Bible is inerrant, and the Bible is sufficient. And guys, those are good things. Those are true things, okay? Those are very good things. But Paul here is saying that those things don't mean much if our lives aren't changed by the inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient word. Peter would have said all these things too. He would have said that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. But he fell into hypocrisy. And sometimes a church falls into hypocrisy by putting on restrictions on people that God himself didn't put on people. A church can act hypocritically when we say that we want others to come and join us. Please come and join us, but we want you to fit our mold. We want you to like what it is that we like. We want you to enjoy what it is that we enjoy. We want you to wear what is acceptable to us. And sometimes we have people jump through our hoops, not God's hoops, but our hoops before they're accepted into the family. And this is what was going on in Galatians 2. This is not the gospel. This is the message of the Judaizers. And if the Bible is all sufficient for life, then we must be a people that trust what the Bible says, right? We cannot be a people that place restrictions on others that God himself never put on others. That's one way that we can act hypocritically. Now I'm going to give you a silly illustration, and I hope that it works, so bear with me. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with a godly person that has loved the Lord for a long time and a servant of the church. I know that they are saved. But the topic of music came up, and this person was as sincere as they could be, but they stated this outright and very strong: rap music is sinful. Rap music is sinful. And they weren't talking about secular rap music, you know, the stuff that you might hear on the radio and all that. They were just talking about the beat. They were talking about the genre. They weren't talking about lyrics. They were just talking about the way that it sounds. At the end of this conversation, they said very strongly, God cannot and God will not use rap music. When I heard this in this conversation, it just broke my heart. Like, it really, this comment really made me think about this and Peter's actions of leaving the Gentiles. And Peter embraced those who looked and sounded religious, but he rejected true believers, believers who didn't act like the religious people. And I'm not sure what these Gentile believers wore in Antioch when all this went down, but I'm positive that it wasn't the elaborate garb of the religious Judaizers. They weren't wearing the same thing. And Peter got up from the table where ordinary people sat to go sit with people that looked more important. And guys, I've been in church a long time, and I've seen this with my own eyes. And I praise God that it hasn't been too many times that I've seen this, but I've seen this where we in church are so quick to go greet people that look like us, that look like they belong, but not too quick to go greet those who look out of place. And the style and the culture of the Judaizers probably made Peter feel a little bit more comfortable. They probably looked more religious to him. But guys, it was the Gentiles who were the true believers, not the Judaizers. It was the Gentiles who were the true believers, and he left them. So let me just tell you up front, I'm not a huge rap music fan, okay? I'm not. So I'm not defending rap music. And I'm sure that I'm probably not the only one in here. Can you get an amen? Like, I'm probably not the only one in here that's just not crazy about rap music. But guys, I cannot claim that a style of music is sinful. If the Bible doesn't say that it's sinful, I am not at liberty to say it, right? I can't put these restrictions on people. I cannot say that the Bible is my final authority and yet declare things as truth that are not found in the Bible. I have to be in alignment with what it says. And I don't dictate what it says. It tells me what truth is. You and I will act hypocritically towards others when we say we believe the Bible and yet add to it all of our own pet peeves. Let me say that one more time. You and I will act hypocritically towards others when we say that we believe the Bible and yet add to it all of our own pet peeves. When you and I embrace unbiblical ideas, we will act in unbiblical ways. When I embrace unbiblical ideas, we will act in unbiblical ways. And for us to live a life that is in step with the gospel, we must do our best not to live hypocritical lives. Now, I do have sermon notes for you, and this is one of those moments where they're kind of important, because on the back of the sermon notes, I've got some lyrics from a rap song, and yes, it is a Christian rap song. I can't believe I'm talking about rap up here, but there's a man named Shy Lin that I have listened to since probably college time, and I wasn't, absolutely not a fan of any of it at first. And then I started listening to the lyrics of what this man was saying. And guys, he's preaching the gospel through rap music. And guys, he is able to go in places that you and I will never be able to go with that. God is able to use things that you and I would never, ever, ever, ever be able to see. And so these lyrics, I hope that I can bring them out here in just a few minutes and pray that you get some. I'll have them in the back by the end of the service. But God has used this many, many times in my life just to encourage me and to remind me that he's doing things with people that don't wear sweater vests. He's doing things with people that don't look like the normal, traditional Southern Baptist pastor. He can do that because he is mighty to save. And he is good at what he does. We need to trust him. So this week, I pray that you get those lyrics and you look through them. In closing, the last point here is don't be a Barnabas, be a Paul. If you look at verse 13 with me, he says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Even Barnabas. Now, I want you to consider just for a second. I want you to get into the world of what was happening at this time. And I want you to consider how shocking this was for Paul. Barnabas had been with Paul from the very beginning. He was actually part of the church way before even Paul was there. Barnabas had been all over with him. He had been on mission with Paul. And Paul and Barnabas were the first missionaries commissioned by the early church. I want you to listen to what Acts 11:24 says about Barnabas. "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And so please don't take from this point where I'm saying don't be a Barnabas, that I'm saying that Barnabas was a bad guy. He wasn't a bad guy. but he was led astray. He wasn't a bad guy, but he was led astray. And I want you to listen to what this commentator said about Barnabas. But now regarding Barnabas and the fact that he was swept off his feet and carried away by their hypocrisy, it was bad enough for Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles and the champion of Gentile liberty from the law, to have Peter act as he did. It was bad enough that Peter was acting this way for Paul. But the hypocrisy of Barnabas was a cruel blow. With the single exception of Paul, Barnabas had been the most effective minister of the gospel in the conversion of the Gentiles. And he goes on, listen to this. Barnabas was the foremost champion of Gentile liberty next to Paul. And he had now become a turncoat. The Greek word there that's used is turncoat. Barnabas was precious to Paul. Paul loved this man dearly, but notice that Barnabas was the one that left Paul. Paul did not leave Barnabas, and Paul didn't run after Barnabas either. He lamented that Barnabas had left, but he let him go. Paul had a ministry to focus on. He had a church to encourage and strengthen. He had a gospel to protect and proclaim. And church, verse 13 says that even Barnabas was carried away. Now, this text doesn't say that Barnabas played a role in this hypocrisy, but it does say that he was swept away by this. Church, I'm going to tell you in closing something that you already know. Our culture is shifting. Our culture, it's already shifted. It's already shifted. And who would have ever thought that we would be seeing the things that we see today? My wife and I, this is fresh on our minds because we just got back from New Orleans. And one night we met up with some of our friends. We were walking around town. And, I wanted to see Bourbon Street. I wanted to see what it was all about. And so we got to Bourbon Street and the side street, and it was as if the Spirit of the Lord said, "This place is not for you. Turn around." And so we did. We turned around. We didn't spend any time on Bourbon Street. But guys, what we saw, like, it's just unbelievable. Like, our culture has shifted so much. Now, I'm only 40 years old, but I can't imagine that we would have seen some of those things 40 years ago. So in my lifetime, we've seen it come this far. We heard things. We saw things. Our culture is shifting. Our churches are shifting. Now, I am very, very encouraged by what happened with the other churches at the Southern Baptist Convention. But guys, every single week I receive emails from people and organizations that want me to embrace things that the Bible forbids. The call of the Judaizers is still alive today. It's been repackaged, but it is still alive today. And guys, the people that you and I once trusted are shifting today. I'm going to give an example. Rick Warren. Rick Warren is a man that I trusted for many, many years. And he stood this year at the Southern Baptist Convention openly arguing for things that the Bible forbids. Openly. I mean, he even had people standing out in the sidewalks handing out flyers to encourage us to vote against our own statement of faith. This is Rick Warren. This is a man that I genuinely loved and trusted. I still love him, but he's shifting. We're seeing this all over the place. Church, can I tell you something about us here in Waleska? This church can't afford to drift. We're seeing our culture drift. We're seeing churches drift. We're seeing leaders drift. We cannot afford to drift. We cannot afford to be carried away. This community deserves a church that will stand its ground, a church that will hold to the truths found in Scripture. No matter what others say, no matter what others do, no matter where the pressure or how big the pressure is that comes to us, we as a church, we as individual people, we cannot drift. Within our culture today, we're seeing a lot of Barnabases, a lot of people just drifting away. But I want to challenge you this morning to stand firm. Stand your ground. Before the church can be strengthened, before it becomes more healthy, there will be more Barnabases that will fall away. But church, it cannot be us. It cannot be us that fall away. We must remain vigilant. And this community deserves a church that will herald the full truth of God's perfect word unwaveringly. We, with all the stuff that's coming out about the church right now, there will be Pauls and there will be Barnabases. Which one will we be? We must remind ourselves from where we came. If others want to leave us, they can leave us. But we must stay with the gospel. We as a church must stay in step with the truth of the gospel. And so how do we as individuals and we as a church do this? Guys, we must stay strong. We must not fear those who don't matter. Those people that want to distort the gospel, we can't fear them. We cannot live hypocritical lives. And you and I must choose today as a church and as individuals who will we be. Will we be a Paul or will we be a Barnabas? Will we get carried away from the truth of the gospel or will we be a people that proclaim it, protect it, and live it? And I said at the beginning of this service, that every church on every corner in every community will be known of one of three ways. You'll be known for the good things, you'll be known for the bad things, or you won't be known. And I pray that this church, Waleska, right here, we will be known for the good things. I pray that we will be known as a church that has weathered this cultural storm and we have stood strong. I pray that we will be known as a church that is in step with the truth of the gospel. And Paul is telling us this morning that staying in step with the truth of the gospel is very, very good. They need it out there. They need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for protecting us. God, we thank you for all the power and the protection that you have given us in America to be able to share your word. So, Father, our problem is not freedom in America. Our problem is obedience. Lord, give us lives and hearts that want to be obedient to your word. Lord, may we be a people that look deep inside of your word and we do whatever it tells us to do. Father, may we as a church be a church that's marked by staying in step with the truth of the gospel. Empower us, embolden us to do that, Father. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.